Thanks, Tom. Be grateful you didn't have all the names that Sam had last week. That was the passage you were supposed to do. So, thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come before you, that we can come and give you praise because only you deserve it. And so, Lord, as we come, we ask that you would speak to us, not through my words, but through your words, through your Spirit, that you would speak into our lives, that you would speak your truth, and that you would change us and draw us closer to you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I started watching The Mandalorian recently, and I realized at the beginning of every episode, they do a brief recap of what happened the previous episodes. I've kind of been binge-watching, so I'm like, I know what happened the last episode. I don't need to see this. But I felt it'd be appropriate for me to do a brief recap today, because I know most people don't remember what I said last week. So I figured it'd be helpful for me to go back and remind us of what happened last week, because this week's passage is so intimately connected to last week's passage. Last week we saw how worship of the living God led the Israelites to confession, how a week of celebrating God's goodness to them and allowing them to rebuild the temple and the wall of Jerusalem brought them to humble themselves before the Lord. We were told that as they gathered, Ezra read from the law, and as they studied the word of God, they learned of how God was faithful to the Israelites in the desert, and how God had provided for them for 40 years, despite their lack of faith. And they learned of God's command to celebrate God's faithfulness by celebrating the Feast of Booths, that for 7 days, they were to set up temporary shelters or booths, and that the people were to live in it for the entirety of the celebration, in memory of the time that they spent in the desert. And we saw how after spending 7 days celebrating God's faithfulness, they ended the Feast of Booths with a solemn assembly. And then we're told in the beginning of chapter 9, just a few days after that great celebration, that the Israelites separated themselves from the foreigners and gathered to confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. Their celebration brought them to confession. Because when we worship the living God, we are reminded of how small we really are, how meaningless and nothing we are without God. And so as we worship the living God, we're brought to our knees to confess that we are nothing, that God is everything, and that's what's happened. As the Israelites celebrated, they were reminded that they are nothing, that God is everything. They were reminded of how God provided for them for 40 years as they wandered in the desert. And of how God continued to provide for them, to bring them back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple and the wall. When we worship the living God, we should be reminded why we are worshiping. We're not worshiping to get something for ourselves. We're worshiping because of all that God has done for us. The Israelites were worshiping because of what God had done for them. And as they worshiped, they are reminded of how small and insignificant they are, how meaningless they are without God's grace. And so that worship led them to confess. That's why in chapter 9, verse 2, it says, those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. But just as worship of the living God leads us to confession, their confession led them to worship the living God. That's why verse 3 says, they stood where they were and read from the book of law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. And that's what today's passage is. This is now their worship of the living God. This is how the people, after they celebrate it, they come together and now they're worshiping the living God. And as we see, it starts off, worship is about who God is. As you heard Tom read the whole passage today, I hope you noticed how much of the passage is about God and how God is portrayed throughout the passage. We're told that those who gathered together stood on the stairs and cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the second half of verse 5 tells us what they cried out to the living God. It says, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. They worship God because of who God is. Worship of God begins with who God is. God is everlasting to everlasting. God was there before time. God will be there after time. God is not bound by time or anything for that matter. We are bound by time. We're bound by space and physics, all these other natural laws. I can jump, but I come back down. We're bound by all of these physical, natural laws, but God is not bound by any of it. He's everlasting, everlasting to everlasting. He's the Alpha and the Omega, who existed before time and who will continue to exist after time. The one who has no beginning and no end. That in of itself makes God worthy of praise. That in and of itself makes God worthy of worship, because there is no one like God. From everlasting to everlasting, just who God is enough to worship him. If God stopped there and did absolutely nothing, God would still be more than worthy of our worship, just because of who God is. There's no one who compares with or to the living God. Think about it. The idols that they used to make, the golden calf that they got Aaron to make for them, it was made by the hands of a person. Whether the idols were made of wood or of gold, they were made by the hands of people. God was never made. God's been there from the beginning, before the beginning. God has always been there. Those idols, they don't exist until somebody creates them. Yet, we worship these things. Money was created by somebody. Fame, popularity, those are things that we've created that we want to worship. God was never created by us. God was never created. He's been there all along, and from everlasting to everlasting. Those idols, they were made and at some point will fall apart or be destroyed. But for God, there is no beginning, there is no end. He is everlasting to everlasting. Not only is God everlasting to everlasting, but God's name is glorious and blessed. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. Not only is there no one who can compare to the living God, but even God's name is blessed and beyond any other name. Now, I don't think we get the true gist of this, what the Israelites were saying when we read the NIV. I just quoted the NIV, but in the NIV, it says, may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. I think we get a better sense of this from the ESV, English Standard Version. It says, blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. NIV says, may it be. And I think when I read it as in English, when I read may it be, it sounds like kind of hopeful, wishful thinking. But it's not wishful thinking. It is. ESV says, blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. It's not may it be, but it is exalted. God's name is so great, it's exalted above all name, all blessing and praise. There's nothing we can say. There's no praise or blessing that we can give to the living God that would do justice to how amazing God's name is. Because it's so far above every other name and above any praise that we could give. God, the fact of who God is makes God worthy enough for worship. That's not to say that because there's nothing we can say that lives up to God's name that we shouldn't say anything. We still should be praising God. That's what our worship is, praising God for how amazing God is, for how awesome God is. I know that we often tend to think of God for what God has done, but for the Israelites, before even getting to what God has done, worship of the living God starts with who God is, from everlasting to everlasting. And God's glorious name is exalted above all blessing and praise. There truly is no one like our living God. That's why verse 6a says, you alone are the Lord. You alone. There's nobody that compares. There's nobody in God's league but God. We can't come up with anything that comes even close to comparing to God. You alone are the Lord. There truly is nothing that compares to the living God. And that's why we worship the living God, because of who God is. But we also worship because of what God has done. Let's face it, we don't just worship the living God because of who God is most of the time. Most of the time we worship because what God has done for us. That's so much of what this passage is about. It's about all the things that God, not all the things, but a lot of the things that God had done for the Israelites. And boy, is there a lot that God has done. Remember, all of this is before Jesus even came to save us. Yet that long passage that Tom is talking about and graciously read, even though it's very long, is just a glimpse of all the things that God has done for the Israelites. They start from the beginning, going through all the major things that God has done. Verse 6b says, "You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heavens worship you." Not only is there no one like the living God, God is the one who created everything and gave life to everything, including us. God didn't just create and leave his creation alone. He's still with us. He's still taking care of us. God created everything, yet we continue to make these things to try to put into God's place. Whether they're idols made of wood, whether they're idols made of gold, or fancy cars, or fancy outfits, or money. We keep trying to make these things to put into God's place, when in reality, God is the one who created everything. And not only did God create us and create everything, God didn't just create us and leave us alone and say, okay, you guys go do your own thing. God's works continued after he created us. God made a covenant with Abraham. Verse 8 says, "You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous." God, who has no equal, who is above all things, who created the heavens and the earth and created Abraham, is gracious enough to enter into a covenant with him, to make a covenant with him. Who does that? Most of us, when we want to engage with somebody, we look for people who are at least on similar level to us or better than us. When I was younger and I played a lot of tennis, I liked playing with people who were better than me because it made me a little bit better. Not too much better, because then I felt bad about myself and I felt like, wow, I really suck. But a little bit better than me. I didn't like playing with people worse than me because you spend all the time walking back and forth and picking up the ball. But you want people who are kind of similar to you. Yet God, who is alone, there's no one who compares to God, enters into a covenant relationship with Abraham. Abraham, who is nothing. And not only does he enter into that covenant relationship with Abraham, "You have kept your promise because you are righteous." God enters into that covenant relationship with Abraham and keeps his promise with him. And in verses 9 and 11, the Israelites praise God for how God brought them out of Egypt. Verse 9 says, "You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea." And verse 11 says, "You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depth like a stone into mighty water." God saw their suffering in Egypt. God brought them out of slavery and even continued to take care of them in the desert. Not only did God lead them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, but verse 13 says, "You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good." I know we tend to look at the laws and the commands in the Old Testament and say, wow, these are so restrictive. These are so tough. But the Israelites realize why they're there. There were decrees and regulations and laws that are just and right, decrees and commands that are good. There were ways, rules for them to be able to enjoy relationship with God, which they should not have been able to have. God not only provided for their physical needs, giving them bread and manna and quail in the desert, but he provides for their spiritual needs as well, giving them regulations on how they can have a deep and meaningful relationship with him. And they praise God because in spite of their own arrogance and disobedience, God remained faithful. Second half of verse 17 says, "But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them." And verse 19 says, "Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst." Through all that happened, God remained faithful to the Israelites. In spite of their lack of faith, in spite of their shallowness and their evil and turning away from them, God remained faithful. God provided for them in so many ways, and even when they turned their back on him, God continues to remain faithful. That's why we worship God, because of who God is, because of what God has done for us. But as we go through the list of things that God has done, I hope you notice something. There's one thing that they don't do. One thing that is not there, which I think a lot of times we kind of put in ourselves, but it's not there. In the midst of praising God, not once do they blame God for their circumstances or situation. Not once. Not once do they say, "But God, you are the one who took us into Egypt. You are the one that allowed us to become slaves." Not once do they complain. "But God, you made us wander in the desert for 40 years. As Nehemiah and the Israelites gathered together to worship God, they don't blame God for anything. They just praise God for what God has done. They praise God for God taking care of them, providing for them. And they praise God for God's graciousness to them in forgiving them constantly and not turning his back on them. As they worship God, they choose to focus on the ways that God provided for them rather than on their difficult circumstances. They don't say, "But God, you are the one who allowed us to be taken into exile and taken from our land and the temple destroyed and the wall of Jerusalem destroyed." They're grateful that God has brought them back to restore it. The worship of the living God is about who God is and what God has done. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's going on in our lives right now or a little while before, regardless of how we feel, God is still God. God is still God yesterday, today, tomorrow. God is still God. And because God is still God, regardless of what we are going through, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how tough things may be, God is still worthy of praise. God is always worthy of praise because God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's worthy of praise because of who he is. And he's worthy of praise because of what he has done. Regardless of how we feel, God is still God and God is still worthy of praise. Even if I don't feel like worshiping, I still need to worship because God doesn't change. The things that God has done doesn't change. God was worthy of worship when I was happy and excited and in love with him. God is still worthy of worship when things are tough and I may be upset at him. God is still worthy of worship. The other thing that worship is not about us. It's not about us. Worship has to be about God and for God. It must not be about us. Because while God is everlasting to everlasting, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, humans, we're fickle. We're fickle. We see it throughout the passage. We see it in verses 16 and 17, which says, "But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked. They did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed for them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. The ancestors became arrogant. See, it happens. It happened with the Israelites. It happens with us. When things were going well for the Israelites, they turn away from God. They become arrogant and think, I've got this. It's all good. It's okay. But when things become tough and difficult, then they go turning back to God, crying to God, God, we need you. Help us. Help us. And what God did was he would help them. And after God helped them, when things are nice and comfortable again, they'd be like, we're good. We're good. We've got this taken care of. We don't need anything else. We're good. Time and time again, the Israelites did this. Verse 26 says, but they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. Verse 28 says, but as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Verse 29 says, you warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, of which you said, the person who obeys them will live by them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. When things are tough, they would go to God and cry, God, help us, we need you. But when things got easy, when things were nice, then it became very easy for them to forget who God was. It became very easy for them to forget how good God is. The Israelites were so fickle. In trouble, they run to God. In good, they turn away and say, I'm okay, I've got this, don't worry. That's why worship must not be about us. It must not be about what we want, what we think. Because like the Israelites, we're fickle. We're quick to praise someone when things are good, when we like them. We fawn all over them. Oh, they're great, I love them. But when the relationship sours, our attitude and mindset changes. Instead of being gracious and compassionate, instead of loving our enemies or even our neighbors, we complain. We complain about the things they've done or haven't done, and we complain. We go from, oh, they're great, to, oh, I hate them and I can't stand them. One day we like a song, and a few weeks later, we're sick of that song. We can't stand it. I was reminded this week as I was going through, I redid a computer and I had to put songs on my computer. And I was going through looking at some of the songs and going, wow, I can't believe I kept this song. Wow, I can't believe I used to like this song. And these are like Christian praise songs. I'm like, wow, I can't believe I listened to this. We're fickle. We like something one minute, we don't like it the next. That's reality, that's who we are. That's why worship cannot be about us. Because if worship is about us, it's always catering to what I want, what I like, what I don't like. But worship can't be about us, it must be about God. Who God is, what God has done. When worship is about us, we complain. We complain about the music's too loud. We complain about the preacher's not funny. He talks too long. He's got a funny accent. Sorry, my accent, me, English, no good. Worship can't be about us, because when it's about us, we complain about all these things that don't really matter. That's why worship must remain for God and about God. I can't help but think that as the Israelites worshiped that day and as God looked down upon them, that God was pleased when he saw their worship that day. Not because their music or their teaching was great, but because their hearts were right with God. I can't help but think that God looked down and was pleased because their hearts were right with God. Next time, I don't think that it happens here as much, because if you guys were going to complain about worship, you would have complained about my preaching a long time ago already. But next time you're tempted to complain about worship, next time you're tempted to complain about my sermon being too long or boring, or complain that you don't know some of the songs that we sing, or whatever, the lighting is bad, or the live stream is bad, or the AV person didn't change the slides quick enough. Next time you're tempted to complain about worship, I challenge you. Instead of, I wrote this morning, I can't read my own writing. I challenge you to instead look first at the things that matter to God. Think about how God looked down on the people and was pleased with them. Look first at where the people's hearts are at. When you're tempted to complain about the music or the preaching or the lighting or whatever about worship, look at what matters to God, which is the hearts. And so look at where people's hearts are at. And if you're like me, and I'm going to bet most are like me, I have no idea where people's hearts are at. So I can't really comment on where other people's hearts are at. The only heart I can look into is my own. If I'm not happy with the worship, I want to challenge you. If you're not happy with the worship, look at the heart. Not other people's heart, because we don't know. Look at your own heart. Look at your own heart and see if your heart is right with God. See if when God looks down at you, me, us, if God would be happy with our worship. Because God, I don't think God looks at how well the music is put together. I don't think God looks at how funny my sermon is. I don't think God looks at how good the lighting is and how well the perfect the live stream went and how quickly the AV people flip the PowerPoint. I think God looks at our hearts. And when he sees that our hearts are right with him, I think God is happy. But I think God is hurt when our hearts aren't right with him. Not because our singing is off, not because our timing is off with the songs. If that were the case, I would have been gone a long time ago. I think God looks at our hearts, and that is what pleases him. And so if you're tempted to complain about worship, if you're tempted to say, oh, these things about worship frustrate me, challenge you. Look at your heart. If God is looking at you, would he be happy with your worship? Would he be pleased with what you are bringing to worship as you come to worship? Or would God be broken? Would God's heart be broken because your heart is far from him? If you're tempted to complain about the worship, perhaps start with yourself and see if your heart is pleased, or see if God is pleased with where your heart is at. Because worship's not about us. Worship's not about me. Worship's not about you. Yes, it's great to see everybody together. Yes, it's great to come together again in person. But worship is not about how I feel. It's not about whether I want to worship God today or not. It's not about what did I get out of worship today. Worship is about God, who is everlasting to everlasting, who doesn't change, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Worship is about God, who loves us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for us. He's not going to take that back. He's not going to say, nope, you're not good enough. I'm taking my son back. He's already done it. So whether we like it, whether we enjoy the worship or not, that's not because God has changed. God is the same. If we've got a complaint about the worship, I think we need to look at ourselves. I think we need to check our hearts and see if our heart is right with God. Because God is still the same. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. Let us pray. Lord, would you please continue to remind us that worship is not about us, but we worship you because of who you are, that you are everlasting to everlasting. Your name is above all names, that you alone are God, and we worship you because of what you have done for us, that you sent your only son to die on the cross for us, that you raised him from the dead to conquer sin and death, and because of that, we can be back in relationship with you. So, Lord, we praise you, we worship you, we give all glory and honor to you because you alone deserve it, Lord. And, Lord, if our hearts are tempted to complain, would you remind us that you never change, that we worship you we should be worshiping you always because you never change. So thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.